Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is, We Are Not Ignorant of Satan's Devices. The text is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The first 10 verses of this chapter, Paul is admonishing the Corinthian church in their effort to restore one of their members who had been ensnared in great sin and had repented and wanted restoration. He admonished them to accept his repentance and to help him back into fellowship and into a walk with the Lord, and to comfort him and help him along the way of his restoration, lest he should be discouraged, and lest he should feel that the church was being harder on him than the Lord himself was. And sometimes people are like that. Sometimes we're not as merciful and as forgiving as the Lord is with us. And he was saying to them, you know how bad this man was. You know what deep sin he was in. But now he has repented, and you need to help restore him to fellowship with the Lord and to the body of Christ, lest he should be discouraged. And then he comes to verse 11 and says, lest Satan should gain advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This is all in the context of what I've just described to you, this one verse about Satan not gaining advantage of us. He's saying, lest we should be unforgiving and Satan should get advantage of us by our bitter and hard hearts, lest he should gain advantage of the one that we should be forgiving, and he should be hardened by our lack of kindness and restorative efforts to him. Satan is always looking for a way to get advantage of us. It may be through carnality. It may be through some sin of the spirit. It may be through our attitude one toward another that creates very wrong reactions in the body of Christ. He's always looking to get advantage of us. And then he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. I want to deal with you about that this morning, because you and I have a common foe who is Satan. You know, we go about our daily routine, and it's easy to forget that there is a literal devil there seeking whom he may destroy. He would like us to be ignorant of his devices. He would like us to be forgetful that he is the enemy of our soul and the enemy, most of all, of the Redeemer of our soul, Jesus Christ. I think this verse really says we can win against the devil. And I hope that encourages you, because there are those of you that are greatly ensnared in temptation and in great sinful character flaws. And you are struggling against those things. I'm glad you're struggling. That's good. It's part of the spiritual warfare. I'm glad you haven't given up and given in. But some of you are discouraged, because it seems that for every step forward in victory you go, you have two or three steps backwards. This verse says that we don't have to let Satan get advantage of us. And the solution and the success in keeping him from gaining advantage of us is in not being ignorant of his devices. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then it says, but we wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now think of that just a minute. That's very intimidating, frightening. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There are satanic powers. There is a satanic hierarchy and structure over the darkness of this world, the powers of darkness in this world. There are satanic powers who rule over politicians. I believe the capitals of the world have an unusual concentration of satanic figures to try to influence those who make the laws and rule over the nations. They're rulers over the rulers of nations. They're rulers over the alcohol industry. They're rulers over Hollywood. They're satanic rulers over the pornographic industry, over the publishing industry, and all of those corruptive influences, or potentially corruptive influences. I believe they're rulers over academia in the universities and high schools and elementary schools of this world. Over any potential to influence, there are rulers of darkness over the purveyors of darkness. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers, the satanic powers over the darkness of this world. Now, if we just know that, we're going to be scared to death. And we're going to say, what's the use? I know I can't win over the rulers of the darkness of this world. The Bible says we wrestle not against just ordinary flesh and blood, but against a much more treacherous and wily foe. In a wrestling match, advantage is everything. You've seen it happen. You've seen a smaller opponent throw a much stronger opponent because he gets him off balance. And he throws him. Strength doesn't always win wrestling matches. If strength always won wrestling matches, we would be defeated all the time against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The potential there is much greater than ours, much stronger enemy that we have. We can't fight against him and win, except as we know his devices, his stratagem, if you will. If we know how he operates, if we know what his battle plans are, if we know the wiles or the tricks or the stratagems of the devil, the Bible says he doesn't have to get advantage of us. We are not without knowledge of his schemes. That's what this verse tells us. If you've read much about the Civil War, and I like the Civil War, I find it fascinating. I read everything I can get my hands on the Civil War. You realize, of course, that the generals on both sides, the North and South, were former friends. They had gone to West Point together. They'd been trained to fight battles together. They had fought in Mexico together on the same side. They'd fought out in the West together on the same side. Now they were divided, but they knew each other. They knew how they fought. They knew how they thought. They had been side by side in battles. So there was this chess game, if you will, this mental chess game going on between these former generals who fought together. Now they fought against each other. And each side, each leader in each group of each side knew how the other side fought. And they were able to outmaneuver, in some cases, their opponent because they knew exactly what he would do in a given battle situation. And that's how it is in our struggles against the unseen hosts of darkness that we have to fight against. The devil's devices, his mind, his thought, his purposes are a manifestation of what he is, a manifestation of his character and his intents, his nature. If we know why he does what he does, if we know how he operates, we can be on our guard against him. And we don't have to be defeated by him. An acquaintance with his devices or his stratagem, as it was manifested in his opposition to Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry and the disciples of Christ as they ministered with him. If we can understand a few things about how the devil opposed the ministry of our Lord and his disciples who ministered with him, I think we can receive great instruction that will help us not to be defeated by our enemy, the devil. So I want us to look at some of the ways he opposed the Lord Jesus and the Lord's disciples and tried to stand between Christ and the work he came into the world to do. First of all, I call your attention to Matthew chapter 4, if you would turn there, please. We learn there that the devil is exploitive. He is exploitive. By the way, while you're turning, let me say, lest you should have an over-fixation upon the devil, don't overestimate him, but don't underestimate him either. The devil would like for us to fix our attention upon him, to get all wrapped up in thoughts about the devil. And I realize there's a risk of that happening in a message such as this. I beg you, don't overestimate him. Don't underestimate him. He's a defeated foe. He was defeated at Calvary. He bruised our Lord's heel at Calvary. But his head was crushed. The devil's head was crushed at Calvary. So understand that. His imprisonment in hell has not occurred yet. It will occur. But he is already a defeated foe. And he must be a very frustrated foe, knowing that his doom is sure. He's already beaten. But he hasn't given up. In Matthew chapter 4, the Lord, of course, has been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting and praying. He is physically emaciated and weakened. And in that condition, the devil found him and exploited his physical appetites. Look at verses 2 through 4. Well, I'll begin at verse 1 and read through verse 4. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What was the devil doing here? He knew the Lord was hungry. He had a physical appetite. And he said to him, "Work a miracle and turn these stones into bread. I know you're hungry. I know bread would taste good to you right now." And the answer came back, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What was the Lord saying to the devil? He said, man's physical appetites must be governed by the word of God. Physical appetites are a part of our nature. God made us to enjoy good food. God gave us physical appetite, and God gave us the means, for every good gift comes from Him, to satisfy those physical appetites. Physical appetites that are out of control, that are not governed by the Word of God, become sinful appetites. That's why gluttony is a sin. Physical food is necessary. Material bread is necessary for the sustenance of good health and earthly life. But that can be exploited. That can be misused. And obesity can result and physical damage done to the body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It is incumbent upon us to keep this temple in the best shape we possibly can. For it's the house in which God the Holy Spirit dwells. Obesity is a sin. Gluttony is a sin. God gave us sexual appetites, and God ordained marriage in which those sexual appetites can be satisfied. The Bible says that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The indulgence of sexual appetites outside of the bonds of marriage, the sanctity of marriage, is a sin. So the devil, knowing that we have God-given appetites, is always on the prowl to try to entice us to indulge these appetites in a way that will defile the temple. And of course, the indulgence of sexual appetites outside of marriage leads to all kind of disease, destructive, debilitating disease God has built into His universe consequences for sin. Just as an appetite for food that gets out of control brings harmful debilitations to the body, so sexual appetites used outside of the way the Word of God instructs us that they are to be used brings debilitation, destruction. AIDS is God's judgment on the sin of homosexuality. And there are all kinds of diseases that are God's judgment on the sin of heterosexual, adulterous use of the sexual appetite. The devil is exploitive. He'll take that which is good and which God has ordained for the good and the enjoyment of mankind, and he will corrupt it and destroy it. And so when he came with this temptation to the Lord to indulge his taste buds, his hunger pains, and says, go ahead and eat this. He said, no. He said, all of this is governed by the Word of God. Man doesn't live by appetite. He lives by the Word of God. And then he came in verses 5 and 6 and says, well, how about your pride? Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What was he saying to him? You know, you came in this world to be recognized. People don't know who you are. Your ministry is not full blown yet. Why don't you hasten this process? Go up to Jerusalem. Get up on the pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself off. Let the angels pick you up. You'll make a name. You'll be in the headlines tomorrow morning in the Jerusalem Gazette. Why don't you do this? You could help your cause alone. He was exploiting the prideful nature that all of us have in this flesh. You know, there's some of you students. God's given you intellectual gifts. And you're saying, you know, with my gifts, I could go to some prestigious secular university and I could make a name for myself, and that degree on my wall would just give me all kinds of open doors and entrees to places that probably a Bob Jones University diploma will not get me. And I really need to help my cause along by going through the prestigious channels. What's the devil doing? He's exploiting your intellectual pride. He's sending you to a place where your mind and your spirit will be corrupted because he's tapped into your intellectual ambitions. Look, whatever gifts God has given to you are to be in subjection to the will and purpose of God, not to be used for your own aggrandizement, not so you can be somebody, but so the Lord can get glory and honor, and so His cause can be served by your gifts. Some of you have artistic gifts or athletic gifts or whatever it may be. Some of you have the gift to make money. Why did God give you that gift? So you could serve Him. Every gift God gave us is to be put back in His hands, not used for us, not used for our fame, not used for our own satisfaction. You know, there is a certain carnal satisfaction in excelling and doing well in whatever area it is that God gave us gifts to do well in. But God didn't give us those gifts so we could be satisfied, fulfilled. Anything He gave us to give back to Him, to be a living sacrifice, to put it on the altar, to die to self and the selfish use of all of our gifts. It might be for Him. And you know, we can talk ourselves into anything, can't we? We can say, well, I'll give, you know, I want to use these gifts so that I can be famous, so God can be glorified, and I can have a Christian testimony. And everybody can see a Christian doing well in the secular arena, and everybody will know that I'm a Christian, and God will get some kind of glory for that. That's nothing but self-deceit. You can talk yourself into anything you want to talk yourself into. The devil will allow you to do it. He'll help you do it. He'll help you put some kind of a pious cast upon your own selfish desires and pursuits. He exploits our pride and he exploits our materialistic bent. We all have certain avarice, certain greed that's a part of our human nature. Look at verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, Satan did get hold of Judas, one of his disciples, this way. He was the treasurer of the group. And he loved money. And he hated for money to be spent on anything, because if it was spent for something, it didn't go into the purse that he carried from which he could steal. You remember when the ointment was put upon the Lord's feet and he criticized the woman and said, why was this ointment not sold and the money given to the poor? He was a pious fraud. He didn't want that money given to the poor. He wanted that money. He wanted it to come into the purse he held, so it could go to poor Judas, not to the poor. How pious crooks can be. How fraudulent. The devil does his best work in putting pious facades on wicked deeds. He exploits our materialistic bent. He's an exploiter. Don't let him exploit you. Don't let him get to you through your pride. Don't let him get to you through your materialistic bent. Don't let him get to you through the misuse of your physical appetites. He'll exploit every bit of that. He knows what you're made out of. He knows where your propensities, where your fleshly direction is. Don't let him do it. Now, if you understand where your weaknesses are, and you understand that he knows them, and he's constantly on the prowl to exploit them, then you can constantly be on your guard. The minute you ignore the fact that you're prideful, the minute you ignore the fact that you have avarice and greed and materialistic cravings, the minute you ignore that your physical appetites are to be governed by the Word of God and not allowed to have full vent and free rein to be used however you want to, out of control of the discipline and governance of the Scripture, the minute you forget that, then you're wide open to Satan's devices. You and I have a common foe. He is God's enemy, and he's our enemy, and he's exploitive, and he's out to destroy us. There are many other instances in our Lord's ministry where the devil sought to get advantage. I may be able sometime in the future before this school year is over to continue that, but we'll have to stop right now with the first realization of his devices. He is exploitive of our physical appetites, of our greed, and he's exploitive of our pride. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, there is an unseen warfare going on around us in the midst of our daily activities, all the fun we're going to have today and the relaxation, competition. Lord, don't let us forget that the devil is here. He's here in a good place, a place that belongs to you. He's here in the midst of a time when we've come together to worship you and hear your word. He's going to be in the midst of the activities today. He's going to be here all day long, seeking whom he may devour. Lord, in this wrestling match against the rulers of the darkness of this world, all these satanic powers, You've told us not to be ignorant of his devices, lest he should get advantage of us. Let us remember this, Lord. Let us be on our guard, lest our lives should be marred and your heart should be broken. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.